Will you sit down, please? Way back last August, and it seems a long time ago now, doesn't it? Peterborough United won their first four games of the season. But as soon as we lost a game, people said, this is a reality check. And it made me think, why is something good never referred to as a reality check? We seem to assume, don't we, that reality is bad or mundane or unexciting. Anything good and different and new, i.e. above the sort of normal, we don't call that a reality check, do we? Pessimistically, we call it a false dawn. I mean, and we deal in those, don't we? Do you remember in 1997, on the morning after the general election, that Tony Blair, just as the sun was rising, it was choreographed, of course, strode onto a stage saying, it's a new dawn, is it not? And there were people who wanted this to be so, that it would be different from what had gone before, but events and things like that meant that it probably wasn't. Then in 2010, the scene in the Rose Garden at number 10 with David Cameron and Nick Clegg and the sun shining. We hadn't had a coalition government in peacetime for years, had we? And people were thinking, well, could this be something, you know, new in British politics and good and better? Well, events and the austerity and everything else, I mean, again, meant that wasn't the case. And what about in the last couple of weeks at the Winter Olympics? Something that they say would have been totally unthinkable just a couple of months ago. High-level contacts between North and South Korea, and a letter inviting the leader of South Korea to go to the North. I know an awful lot of cynical comment about this and everything else, but surely somewhere along the line, you know, groups of people do actually have to start talking to each other. Otherwise, we just go on in sort of just getting more and more armed and dangerous and everything else. We'll see how that pans out. Will it be a false dawn? Could it just be the beginning might be a very long process, but things could change? And what about Jesus? There's plenty new, actually startlingly new, in our gospel reading. There's his baptism, which is echoed in some churches these days by believers' baptism. The reading in Peter mentions, you know, it's not the washing away of dust, but that's a symbol, isn't it, that you're immersed in the water and dust is washed away. It would be, you know, the dust of what's wrong in our lives, the symbol that has been washed away. Or you're immersed in the water, dead to sin and alive to God. Picture of a new beginning in life, a new start. Jesus has this real experience of God's love and grace, doesn't he? You know, you are my son whom I love. One or two of the people I baptized in Thurlow Chapel talked about having had a sense of God's peace and joy as they came up out of the water. Believer's baptism, you go into the baptistry one way and you go out the other side, as again symbolizing that your life's going to take a new direction. And Jesus's life was certainly going to take a new direction from now on, wasn't it? He'd been a carpenter at home. He'd been one of your millennials, really, hadn't he? You know, staying at home till he was 30. And now, the contrast. What? You know, you can't imagine. And he goes into the wilderness, this man who's been a carpenter for 30 years, to work out what this is going to mean. And in the commentary, I talk about the fact that though the wilderness is a place of austerity and everything else, that it is a place of new beginnings in the Old Testament. And you can read about it, some verses in Isaiah and elsewhere. And this was a place where Jesus was working out what his new ministry was going to be, what form it would take. And he begins his ministry with a new message. God's kingdom, his reign, has drawn near, has actually come. And he says, believe the good news. In Good News Bible and New International Version, and it's got "Believe the Good News!" exclamation mark. It doesn't happen in the version we've got, unfortunately. But you know, if you say to someone "Believe the Good News," it suggests it's A, important, and B, that it is really good news that people are supposed to be believing. It's not, Jesus isn't just saying repent. He does say it, but it's positive. Believe the good news of God's welcoming and unfailing love. At our service on Wednesday evening, we had the reading from Joel, where the prophet says, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." Now, you don't get much better than that, do you? But of course, was all this a false dawn? Another one of these false dawns. Well, in the 3 years of his ministry, he tells lots of stories of a new order. You know most of them, if not all of them. The Good Samaritan, you know, who is my neighbour? Thought for ages about that, couldn't you? The prodigal son, who sort of willfully goes off. He knows what he's doing. He goes off. The lost sheep, who just sort of doesn't think. I presume sheep just follow the grass they're going to eat, do they? He just goes off. And the lost coin, which sort of is just lost. And in all cases, there's rejoicing when what's lost is found. And Jesus says, well, that's what it's like, you know, in heaven, when one person comes home to God. And it wasn't just stories either, was it? I mean, you could say anybody can tell stories. It was what he did as well. People who Jesus met got new starts, didn't they? New life. One we've done in Messy Church is Zacchaeus, you know, the tax superintendent, the little man who climbs the tree, and his life is changed. And Jesus he showed, didn't he, God's welcome to the marginalised, to the outcasts and sinners. He was at a meal once where the Pharisee hadn't, you know, done what he was supposed to welcoming, and a prostitute comes in and anoints his feet with spice and washes his feet with her hair. Just imagine if he'd had social media. And the tabloid press. I'd have been slaughtered, wouldn't he, for that? But he ate with these people. He ate with these people. No wonder the respectable people were scandalised. We're going to sing in our communion hymn a bit later, "Here we survey that love which spoke in every breath," his stories, "which crowned each action of his life," is what he did as well. An upside down sort of kingdom. And he made powerful enemies in the religious establishment because he was seen as a threat to what they believed God wanted. And so they did away with him, and there was the biggest possible reality check, so it seemed, at Calvary on Good Friday, wasn't there? He, the man of love, dies, snuffed out. All hopes dashed, all his friends' hopes that this might have been something new, seemingly gone. And on a road to Emmaus, there are two of his friends lost in miserable conversation, and someone draws near them and they utter the words of desolation, don't they? "We had hoped." And when you say "we had hoped," you know what's coming next. They say, well, some people had been to the tomb, but they didn't see him. We had hoped, but now over. And then there's the miracle, the wonder. It's true. They came to realize, to know that he was risen. His way of love was vindicated. The next line of communion hymn I quoted is "his love which triumphed in his death." This is no false dawn. Resurrection is the game changer of all, where God's love is let loose into all the world. I read somewhere that the last word on life is the resurrection. We might like to think about that during Lent. The New Testament says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And we read, "Behold, I make all things new." It seems to be the reality of new beginnings is on offer to all of us as we begin our journey of Lent, which takes us all the way through to Good Friday and Easter Day. And we have an opportunity today to do, as Mark says, to believe the good news with the exclamation mark. So this Lent, on our journey, as we reflect and assess our journey of faith and seek to draw closer to God, let's just do that. Believe the good news and see where it takes us. Amen.
Thank you, Richard. Let's stand and affirm our faith using the words of the Creed. As we say together, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now please do be seated for our prayers, which Warwick will lead for us.